That's better. Okay, so the ad come on TV or the internet. It said Powerball, you know, $25 million. And as I said, that's something about that ad that would be sort of attractive, because you think to yourself, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of money? Wouldn't it be nice to sort of sit down and relax, to pay off all those bills, put some investments out there, have a bit of capital, just relax and enjoy life. You know, when you want to go for the family vacation, you can just take it. You know, if you just want to go down the street and have a nice meal at a restaurant that's going to cost you $100 or $80, you can just take it. If you want to see that car in the yard that you think, gee, that'd be nice for ministry, you can just take it. Wouldn't have to worry about life anymore. There's something about that that's appealing to our hearts and souls. There's this kind of life. And the ads are marketed so well, because we're all sort of lured into it. That's why the gambling industry is so strong, because it's luring you in. Come on, come on. This is the dream you want for just $5, $2, whatever it is. It's just luring you in. Well, Jesus tells a story, a parable story, about a man who goes from success to success. And this guy gets the dream life that everyone, somewhere within us, longs for. Luke 12, 13 to 21, parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, who will they be? Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Here's a man that simply gets blessing after blessing. It's like everything he's sort of touching, this guy's getting a plentiful crop. And you sort of get the feeling, you know, this guy's just, everything's going right. And you hear about these sort of entrepreneurs, you know, their life just, everything they seem to do just seems to produce. They have plenty. Everything just seems to go right for them. And this rich guy has arrived at the ideal life. Plenty of money, well, plenty of crops in that sense. So therefore he had plenty of harvest. He could store it all away, a bit like he'd won his Tats Lotto. He's putting it all in the bank, and now he can just relax and just live off it. It's plenty of spare time to relax, plenty of time to just kick back and enjoy life. And Jesus calls this guy a fool. So today I want to consider two things that Jesus is speaking to us and speaking to our souls. Firstly, about success and comfort, and then secondly, about his kingdom and about what true success is. You know, the other day I was watching also TV, and it came up on the headlines or one of the internet things that Chadston had a $660 million revamp. You know, you look at these places and they're already glorious enough in themselves. You know, the whole structures of them and all the shops. And now they've extended more. They've spent another $660 million. That's a lot of money. To give it a revamp, to get more income, to get more money. How much has changed in 2,000 years, hasn't it? We're still building bigger, bigger, bigger barns. We still want bigger, bigger, bigger things. Everything's got to be bigger, bigger houses. That's what we're doing. Sorry, no reference to you, Eric. Just a reference to the generalised culture. That's right. So I'm just as guilty, if it is guilt. But the parable story, we see this rich guy has got it made. His investments and hard work are paying off. This guy's a hard worker. You know, he's got a farm. But everything's going right. His business is a success, and he's got all these barns, and like Chadston, everything's just getting bigger and bigger. And culturally, in Jesus' time, this guy would have been seen a pretty righteous sort of guy. Because normally, if you were blessed by wealth, it was sort of associated to you must be in favour of God, you must be doing the right thing, so God is with you. So the life that God is blessing is normally seen as someone who is a good person. But also consider that in their extreme terrain, that having such a plentiful crop was even hard enough in itself. You know, they didn't have irrigation, they didn't have all these modern technologies that we have. They probably might have had some light irrigation, but they didn't have the abundance that we have often. And so life producing a crop was hard. They had harsh weather. So even that alone was a great blessing, for this guy would have been stood out even to the audience that Jesus, this guy's got a plentiful crop. We got rubbish crops. What's going on here? So was to receive a bountiful blessing to be able to live that life was not even heard of in their culture. And so they would have seen this guy as, wow, this guy's got it all. And we do that today in our culture, don't we? We see someone successful. We see people who are successful. We see the movie stars and all that sort of thing, and successful business people, just in culture in general. And we go, gee, I'd like to be like that person. Gee, I'd like to have that success. Just in general, as a cultural, in our culture, we seek after things. Gee, I wished, even as a Christian, we might look, gee, I wished God blessed my life like that person. You know, maybe it's in various ways we look. And today we often esteem and honour success. And we like to see those models. But Jesus says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Coveting is simply, I want more. The heart's desire to want more things. The heart's desire that's never, never satisfied with the life that God has given. The life pursuit of always wanting more and more and more. The story here is that Jesus tells us about this rich fool is connected to the man in the crowds. He wants Jesus to come and intervene with a family matter, a legal matter with his brother. But somehow the man feels he's been a bit ripped off, or he should get more in the inheritance. Now, for that culture, normally the older brother got, two-thirds of the inheritance. Normally, it was a fairly heftier sum. So he maybe feels like he wants his brother to share that with him. I'm not exactly sure. Jesus doesn't go into the full details. But he's obviously not satisfied. He's not happy with how the will has turned out. He wants more. So he's come to Jesus, hoping that Jesus will sort of be his ally. Sort of, hey Jesus, come on my side so I can get more. So I can get more of my inheritance. So I can get more money. It's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's even taught in churches today. If you follow Jesus, you'll get more. You'll get more money. You'll get more wealth. He'll bless you. This guy's got this concept here. If I get Jesus on my side, I'll get what I think I deserve. More money. And so this parable of this rich man sort of hits us a bit. Because I wonder how often we come to Jesus with a prayer request, saying, Jesus, I'd like a little more. I'd like a little bit more. Asking Jesus to help us with our self-interest of getting a little more money. Or maybe it's the right partner in life. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's success in business. Maybe it's success in our career. How often do we come to Jesus with a request where we haven't seen him as Lord and Saviour, but ally to get something? And this young man comes to Jesus as if he's some genie in a bottle. If I can just rub him the right way, out pops. But Jesus is about his kingdom, not this man's and not ours. Now Jesus in this parable that he spoke to this man is not teaching us that it's wrong to be a good business person. Okay, so we want to just make that, because I know many of us here are business people, but It's not wrong to be a business person, a good business person. It's not wrong to do hard work and to gain a profit. They're all good concepts taught in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3 teaches about living and enjoying life. Proverbs many times talks about earning, working hard, earning a living and enjoying that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to work. Working hard, making money, building factories is okay. Building whatever it is, we just build a new factory at work. But building things is okay. Man, building things is okay, buddy. But that's not what Jesus is trying to say. There's a deeper problem in this story. It's the blessings of his successful skills is where the heart is. The problem is that this guy, this rich man in the parable, this successful farmer, believes he's finally arrived. He's got everything that he's ever wanted. And so he kicks back to take life easy. He's got this confidence in his own success, in his own achievements, in his own securities. And it's interesting that even when you read this passage, he says, you know, think about this guy. Six times he says, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. I will build myself more barns. I will take it easy. And now, when we read this passage, there's a tension as well, because I think we are taught, as people in our culture, that this would seem fair. If you work hard, if you make a double profit, a triple profit, you get to go on a spending spree. You get to kick back in life and enjoy. If you win $25 million at Tassotto, you get to kick back. You get to enjoy it. It's my money. And this is how this guy's thinking. It's all about me. And we think that. It's my right to use and enjoy in whatever way what I've earned. But everything seemed to fall in his lap. Even within his wealth, he was an honest guy. He was a good guy. In the sense, he was an honest worker. He worked hard. He got his investments. There's nothing wrong with that. So in many ways, he's a good man. But he lacks something massive in his life. And this man is a very spiritual man. Because I want you to have a look at this. It's very interesting if you look at verse 19. Look at this guy in verse 19. He says, I will say to my soul, I will say to my soul, I will speak to my soul. This man is talking to himself. He's talking to his inner being. This man is a very spiritual man. He's a very rich man. He's a good, hard-working man. He's an investor, and he's a spiritual man that talks to his soul. And in fact, if you went around today and you hear those interviews and speak to people, everyone would say they're spiritual people. You see those interviews with the celebrities on TV. I'm not a religious person, but I consider myself a very spiritual person. You know, people would say Oprah is like a spiritual person. They're all this spirituality because it seems like they understand themselves. And I'm sure, as you can see, this rich man was a very spiritual man. He knew that life was more than just biological, that within him there's a soul, and he knew that he had spiritual needs. And so he consults and reasons with his soul. I think this is one of the fascinating things about this. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What a fascinating spiritual conversation with yourself. But I'm sure we all have conversations like this every day. When I get enough ample goods stored up, then I can relax and take life easy. If I just get this, then I'll be fine. When I get enough ample goods stored up, I can relax and take life easy. Then my soul will be satisfied. Yeah. We may not say it like that. But we believe we've arrived at success. I've arrived at my soul's happiness when I finally met Mr. Right. or Mr. Wrong, Mr. Right, or Mrs. Right. Finally, when I paid off the mortgage, I have arrived at last. And then you'll discover you'll want to do something else, as we did. I'll be satisfied when those retirement funds come in and I can go for that family, for that vacation without the family, right around Australia or to Europe or wherever you want to go. And I will. There are two things missing in this rich man's life in the parable, and his attitude: love for God and love for others. Wealth wasn't his problem. It was the I will attitude that he had. The idea that it's all about him, the desire for success and comfort, and so he wants the bigger barns, so therefore he can find the greater comfort by finding the ultimate success. And God and others are left completely out of this spiritual conversation he's having with himself. And Jesus says this successful farmer misses the point. Just like the man in the crowds who asked a question missed the point. According to Jesus, they're both fools. The idea of success, of want, has blinded them. For the rich man, life is all about him, his comforts, trusting in his success. To the point that he didn't think he needed any more. And that's quite a point to get to. Jesus says, be on guard. This man didn't thank God for the source of all blessing, and he failed to recognize it was God who blessed him for his success. And he failed to bless others as God had blessed him. Then death comes that night. Not tomorrow, not the next year, that night. And all is gone. It's left to someone else. So there's something in us that longs for the day of no bills and house paid off and new car and trips and the place of arrival. Security and comfort in material things and some kind of success. But what happens when death comes? Our God created our world for our enjoyment. Our God wants to bless us in the sense of provide for us. He has given us taste buds to taste things, eyes to see, ears to hear sounds. Be creative. But we become too busy living and pursuing the investments of our dreams of success, leaving no room for God and others. Jesus is squeezed out. People are overlooked. People are more tools than created beings by God. Life is all about me and I want rather than Jesus. And if my eyes are so focused on my needs, I will be blind to what God's kingdom is all about. I won't see a loving God and he's calling on my life to love others as he has loved me. Because we haven't experienced and seen Jesus and his love for us. You know, the DNA, I've been thinking about the DNA for sin. One of the characteristics is selfishness. I want. And it just leaves no room for God, no room for others. Just enough room for me and my securities and my soul. And do you feel it? There's a tug of war going on in your life? That you're sort of drawn because you know you have a saviour, and yet you've got this tug of war that's got this idea of success that sometimes put in your lap or presented to you, and you've got this tug of war happening. Jesus calls us to live for something greater than our little kingdoms of self. He continues on in Luke 12, in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, or what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, then why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, true security isn't found in what we gather in our possessions. Our life is more than material things we pursue. God sees us as more valued than those material objects. And Jesus says that we are greater than all the things we pursue, like our houses, our career. We're more valued than the animals that God provides for every day. And Jesus tells us that these kinds of treasures that the culture and our world pursue decay and get old, can get stolen and die, and you can be left to another. Our lives are more than what we eat and wear and live. Our true security is in Jesus. It's his kingdom that we should seek to invest our lives in. Why? Because Jesus tells us the Father has given us the kingdom. You see, the young man came to Jesus for an inheritance, of an earthly inheritance, and Jesus wanted to point him to a far greater inheritance, a kingdom inheritance. An inheritance and treasure that we can actually appreciate, that we can value, that is for all eternity. See, Jesus wants us to know about what life is really about. And every day we get sales pitches. I'm a salesperson. I'm very much aware of them. We get sales pitches that tell you it will deliver the goods. Every day you keep shopping for something more that will satisfy your soul. You keep speaking to your soul. If I have this, then I'll be right. If I have this, then I'll be fine. And most of what we strive for, I think the interesting thing is most of the things we strive for in order to find success and comfort in our culture is sold to us by our culture. Like, you think life would be miserable without your phone. You've been sold an idea. You think life would be miserable without a car, whatever it is, because you've been sold something. You've been sold it. That's what you've been done. You've been convinced that you can't live without that. You can live without those things. It makes it difficult, but you can live. You've been sold it. We haven't thought about these things ourselves. We haven't woke up in the morning and said, well, behold, today, in order for me to live, I need a phone and a car. And we didn't do that 100 years ago, but we've been sold something. And it triggers something within us. There is an internal desire to have something. And what it means to us. Marketing speaks to our soul. Every day we're getting a message to our soul that we're speaking to our soul. But we need to hear Jesus' voice over culture's voice. Jesus has given us the kingdom when we've entrusted our lives to him. And when we pursue other things over his kingdom, but that doesn't make any sense. They're flawed. His is secure and eternal. These are flawed. These are limited. These are, your mobile phone's going to get old, whatever it is. And I don't know about you, but I find appreciation in God. You know, you think about God and who he is. There's an immense value and appreciation. I can't get that out of a phone. I can't get that out of my wife. I can't get that out of calf. I can get a limited appreciation of things. But when we realize who God is, we have an appreciation of, I have enough. I am satisfied. I am full in Jesus. I have found the great pearl. Jesus shows us another kingdom. I mean, think about Ephesians, just a few passages in Ephesians. One, you know, in him we've attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I mean, we have an inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit who is a guarantee of that inheritance until we fully acquire it. Jesus shows us another kingdom that's motivated by his love for us, that causes us to reciprocate that love to him, both giving glory to him and loving others. The two things that the man in the parable failed to do. Jesus can't fit his kingdom into yours. It doesn't work. He can't shrink his kingdom into your career and your investments and your financial situation. For the guy in the crowd, it was his share in the inheritance. For the rich guy in the story, it was seeing his abundance of crops, of a healthy return that would give him success of the lifestyle he dreamed about. I wonder about you. I wonder what goes through your mind. See, I think we need to speak deeper to our souls. We need to allow Jesus to speak to our souls. Because if our life is just in what we, our life's purpose is in just what we find enjoyment and satisfaction in, is in what we accumulate, our souls will never be satisfied. We'll just realise one day that we've been bought the cultural lie and we'll try and find something else to fill the void. I'm not satisfied of anything this world offers. I enjoy a nice meal, I enjoy hard work, but it's not enough. God gives us our greatest treasure, which is Jesus, eternal life in him, inheritance in him, the fullness of God's blessing through him. We convince ourselves that these other things will deliver, but they don't. And when we think about Jesus, for him, what was true success? True success was giving up his comfort, living in a broken world, showing a broken world what real success is. He died on a cross so that we could have eternal life, and he generously gave us the Holy Spirit, which he didn't hold back on, so that we could know what life is really about and worth living for. And then he shares in us the generosity of all eternity with him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in heaven, in a new earth created for us to enjoy. And we think about all this, and we think about Jesus. We think about what Jesus has done for us. And we think about the magnitude of his love and his generosity to us and what it means and the trueness of that treasure, the purity of that treasure. And then we go to Jesus. Thanks, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And off we go, pursuing the life that we dream about, that's full of material things, giving our hearts over to false hopes the culture present to us. And Jesus says, you fool, you don't get it. I wonder where you mostly get frustrated and anxious in life. I wonder where you really, what really drives you. I know what drives me. What drives you? I wonder when the last time when you actually were concerned about Jesus, about his kingdom, about your life connected to him. I wonder when you last spoke to your soul and said, I'm not satisfied as to where Jesus is in my life. Or I'm not satisfied that my life, my prayer, getting into the word, has a lesser desire than other things I pursue in life. I know you've got to live. I wonder when you ever thought to your soul and spoke to your soul, I'm not satisfied that I don't love the church family and unbelievers in a way that Jesus loves, and I want them to know Jesus more. I wonder when you speak to your soul, I wonder what that conversation looks like. Are we just simply inviting Jesus in on our terms, hoping that he will bless our little kingdom? And we pray to Jesus to help us make the right investments so that we can have a kingdom of comfort, like the man in the crowds. And in this, we are simply delusional, frustrated, and anxious people. Jesus calls us to something greater than the kingdom of self. You know, I sat there, I was going to get a $100 bill, and I was going to say, you know, you got a $100 bill, and then You know, he's visualized. He's got a $100 bill. He got the Word of God, which speaks to us about Jesus. We know Jesus through this. We've got a $100 bill. And I wonder when you've looked at your life, yeah, I know you've got to live. But I wonder if you looked at your life, you got both paper, both printed. I wonder which ones we pursue the most. I wonder which ones that drive us the most. It's hard, isn't it? We all struggle. But when we come to the Word, we see who we really are. Wonder where your heart is today. Think about if you died tonight and you look back on your life, what is your success? Think about what you're talking about, Roger, about that Romans talk. What is it our boasting in? Our boasting's in Christ. Our boasting's in what we have in Christ. That's what true success is. Jesus speaks to our soul today. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your Word convicts us. We know, Lord, that there are many times that we wake up each day pursuing things that are nowhere near your kingdom. Lord, we know we've got to live in this world. But where is our hearts, Lord? Lord, as we read these words today, we are challenged once again by the magnitude of your love for us, because we are people like this. That you, in your grace, forgive us and call us to a new life in you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that as we hear these words, we want to go back to these words and read them more so we can know more. So we can't be fooled, Lord. So we can't be taken on a path that's being sold to us by our culture. But Lord, help us to live a life that seeks your kingdom first, and everything else fits itself underneath that. Lord, let us see your glory. Let us see something that is of greater value and of greater appreciation than what we could ever imagine. Whatever can be sold to this by the marketing of our culture. We pray this and we pray your help, Lord. We need help in this. Lord, we struggle and we need your mercy and forgiveness, but we also need you to lift us up, Lord, to bring us back to the words and encourage us to grow. We pray this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.